Morning, High Point. All right. All right. Well, to open our time in the Word today, we're going to participate in an Advent candle lighting ceremony. Now, a lot of you might be like me, where this is actually kind of new. It's new to me. It wasn't something I did growing up, but it symbolizes some pretty amazing truths about the Christmas season. Each candle has a kind of a vignette that it signifies as we get closer and closer to the celebration of the birth of Christ. Each one kind of pulls from the Gospels to tell us about those things that were happening leading up to the birth of Christ. And so the first two candles that are lit right now represent hope and peace. And the lighting of the candles themselves represent the inbreaking of the light of the world into our darkness. And so this week, I'm excited to invite my family up and participate with us to light the candle representing joy. And kind of the candle is known as the Shepherd's Candle, which gives us the vignette of the shepherds hearing the good news of great joy. And so I'm going to invite my fam up, and you guys come on stage if you can make it. There you go, that way people can see you. And they're going to read from Luke, the vignette of the shepherds.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear.
And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David
a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger."
Luke 2:8-12.
Thank you, guys. You want to light this with me? Yeah. All right. Thank you, guys. As we continue in our Advent series, we're looking at the One. And this week, we're looking at the One who redeems. And kind of keeping with our trend of vignettes from Luke, I want to read to you what Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, says about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Let's open up in prayer here. God, we thank you that you sent your Son, the light of the world, to come to dispel our darkness. We thank you that Jesus is the one who redeems. He is the one who heals all of our sicknesses, who forgives all of our iniquities, who doesn't treat us the way we deserve from our sins, but redeems us that we might worship you, that we might be called sons and daughters of you, Lord, that we might be part of the family of God. So we thank you that we can come here, participate, and hear from your word. I just pray that you'd minister to all of us as we look at your text this morning. In your name I pray, amen. All right. We will be looking at, in our series, the one who redeems. The one who redeems. And as you just saw in Luke chapter 1, Jesus is the one who redeems. But as we think about Jesus being the one who redeems, what I want us to do is think through three different questions that help us understand what it means for Jesus to be the one who redeems. The first is, what is redemption? What is redemption? So we use this church word a lot, right? Jesus is the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. He's the one who redeems. Have you been redeemed? What is redemption? You know, the only time we actually typically use this in our personal lives is like when you have that coupon code that you're trying to type in and the website's not working. You're like, come on, they gave me this thing to redeem. I need to do it, right? It's a way more stressful form of redemption than what we see in the scripture. What about redemption in the Bible, though, okay? Redemption in the Bible means to buy out of bondage or oppression into freedom in order to worship God. That's the idea. The idea is there are people who are being oppressed, who are in bondage, and the Lord sacrifices to buy them out of that so that they may worship him. And we see that, like, to use a big word, prototypically, the beginning of it, the kind of setting the tone in Scripture for what it means for God to redeem happens in Exodus. Check out these verses from Exodus. At the very beginning, when the Israelite people are being oppressed, they're having to make bricks without straw, right? The things that are happening to them are really egregious. And the Lord raises up Moses, and he says to Moses in chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 6, "Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And then he does it. Spoiler alert, God keeps his promises. And in chapter 15, they sing a song after they've come out of Egypt and they've crossed the Red Sea. And they see the work of the Lord opening the Red Sea for them and then closing it upon all of their enemies that were pursuing them from Egypt. And they sing a song, and this is what they say in verses 11 through 13 there. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." You see the elements there. The Lord acts wondrously. He buys his people out. He redeems them. He crushes their oppressors, and he brings them into dwelling with him. That is redemption. The Lord is so characteristically a redeemer that he takes on that title. His people call him. He does this over and over. It starts in Exodus. It doesn't end there. You read throughout the scriptures. It's all redemption. He redeems them in the time of the judges. He redeems them in the time of the kings. They're oppressed by their enemies around them. He gives them David. He establishes his kingdom. He gives them a promise. He redeems them over and over again. They go into exile. He redeems them again. So often does God redeem us, his people, that we call him the Redeemer. Check out in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. It says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you won't find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It's I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." See, he takes on that title. He is the Redeemer. He does it so frequently, so characteristically, so completely, so consistently. Our God is the Redeemer. But that leads us to the second question. How does Jesus redeem? How does Jesus redeem? And that's when we see, when we get into Luke, exactly how Jesus is a redeemer. And one of the first things is from the text that we saw this morning that Gino memorized and recited to us, is that he will be on David's throne. He is the inheritor of the kingdom of Israel and ultimately the kingdom of the entire world. He is the King of Kings. And he will bring his people into freedom and peace when he conquers all of the enemies of God. We see this, if we fast forward a little bit further to a different vignette in Luke, Jesus is brought to the temple, and there's an old prophet there who God said, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And then when he sees Jesus, it says in verse 28 of Luke chapter 2, he took him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. So we see that when he sees Jesus, he's already seen as a savior. He's the one who they're expecting to come, to take the kingdom, to set things right, to redeem once again, to put an end to the enemies, like was promised in Isaiah. And so we get to then, as Jesus lives his life, he calls his disciples along with him. He dies. He's raised. He sends them out into the world, and they look back, and they interpret, and they understand his redemption. And so ultimately, that's where we get Paul and his understanding of Jesus' redemption. And so our key text here is how Paul thinks about redemption in a different way. In the Old Testament, the people of God were saved out of oppression from actual slavery and people with swords and stuff coming against them. But Paul says Jesus' salvation did something even deeper. It did something spiritual. Check out in Galatians, our key text, chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see the elements of redemption here again. Here, we are bought out of bondage from being underneath the law to receive adoption as sons, to be welcomed into the family of God. What does it mean to be under law? Once again, we're kind of in these understandings. They had a deep understanding of what that meant. They lived in the Mosaic Code. We're a little bit removed from that. But we can be helped to understand by looking at Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul talks about what it means to be under the law. Now, the law was what was given from Moses from God. It was an explanation of and a teaching of what it meant to live as God's people. So it's kind of weird to be thinking of that as an oppressor that we need to be redeemed from. But Paul explains in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. If it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. For I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law hadn't said, don't covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Remember, covetousness is just a big fancy church word for stuff you want that you shouldn't. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, this is interesting, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, because sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But didn't that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It wasn't the law, it was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might shown to be sin. And through the commandment, it might become sinful beyond measure. So you see what he's saying there is that the law comes and it shows that we have a problem. We have a bondage that we didn't see before. And that bondage is to sin. It's to rebellion to God. We are oppressed by our own innate, like, stiff arm in God's face. That is actually what we need to be redeemed from. We are condemned by God's moral standard because without God's redemption, we are in bondage to sin. That's what it means to be under the law. It means God has said, hey, don't covet. And sin in us was like, yeah, that's nice, but I like all this. And it was shown, oh, okay, because God gave the standard, now we see the evil that is in our hearts. We can also take a look then at Romans 3, because there's a solution here. There's a solution presented in the person of Jesus. After looking at the law and the law coming to God's people, the Jews, and then how that relates to the people who did not have the law, Paul sums it all up, his opening arguments in Romans in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we, the Jews, any better off having the law, that is? No, not at all. For we've already charged that everybody, Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it's written. Now, what he does here is he goes through the Psalms and he takes little snippets of different Psalms that were condemning different groups of people. And he smashes them all together to say everybody's sinful. Check it out. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Everybody turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they haven't known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law just comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets do bear witness to it, that righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. Everybody's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And everybody who is justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a sin sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. What we learn there about redemption is that it takes Jesus' perfect life and death on our behalf to free us from the bondage. He is our redemption because he came. He lived under the law. He was born under law. He was born of a woman. He was human, like us. And he fulfilled God's righteous standard. And he also fulfilled the sacrifice that was necessary from God to redeem us, to buy us out of our failings. So that is what it means to be redeemed by Jesus. It means that even though we've failed God's moral standard, we rightly deserve his condemnation. We sit under it like it's an oppressive slave master. But in spite of that, God provides freedom for all who have faith in Jesus Christ. his perfect life becomes their righteousness. Amen? What a beauty. And his death on the cross becomes a sacrifice for us. So the final question then about redemption is maybe the most important one. We've seen what it means throughout Scripture. We've seen what it means for Jesus to redeem, but what does that redemption mean for you? What's your relationship with redemption? How does it affect you? And what I want you to consider is this, that without redemption, three things are true. Three things are true of you if you don't have Jesus' redemption. One, you can't please God. Paul says this, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because you're still in bondage to your sin. That's what it means to be under the law. You receive the righteous law from God, your sin rises up within you and says, cool, that's nice what God says, I'm going to do what I want over here. You're also, without redemption, you're under his wrath. Right? That is what it means to be under the law, to be under that weight. God's upset that we have not met his standard. And third, also means that you're separated from his coming kingdom, right? God is going to come back and he is going to bring and gather to him all his people and all of those who have fought God, who have put a stiff arm in his face, everyone who is against God, he will vanquish them. And that will bring peace and goodness and Christ will reign. Ephesians says this. Ephesians says that when we didn't know Jesus, we were separated from his kingdom. That's what it means when you don't have redemption. It's serious. We need redemption. That is why when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. This redemption happens of God's effort. It doesn't require our work. We receive it through faith. And so, by faith in Jesus Christ, what does it mean to have redemption? What it means to have redemption is to be freed from the bondage of sin in order to worship God. The redemption that the Bible lays out still holds true. It still means to be freed from oppression in order to be able to worship God. Redemption frees us from sin through Jesus' sacrifice. It also frees us from the penalty of sin. That is God's wrath. Also here, notice, again, in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 5 says, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's a whole part of this redemption I'm leaving out that has a very familial nature to it. And there's an entire part of Israelite law that where redemption is all about bringing someone into your family. That is picked up here. When God redeems us, it's not just that he sets us free and then says, hey, good luck. He sets us free and he says, come near. You are now part of my family. You will come and dwell with me. I will be your God. You will be my people. I'll be like a father to you. We are in the family of God. With redemption, you're also made an ambassador of the throne of David, of Jesus' kingdom. We look forward to it. We represent it to the world. We tell people the good news, right? The good news of great joy that's going to be for all people. That whole idea of good news is we go around and we say, a king is born. Hope has arrived. It won't always be this way. Christ is going to redeem the whole creation, Romans 8 says. Everything will be made new. And when you're redeemed, you're the first fruits of it. You're a preview. You're the movie trailer to the whole thing. And so you are also, finally, with redemption, given the hope of the final redemption. when Jesus will come back, when we will be made new, when we will be given bodies freed from the corruption of sin that are made for eternity to live forever with him. So the last question then is, have you experienced that redemption? Is that true of your life? Are you still under sin, separated from God? Or are you experienced the freedom of being in God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate? And do we herald that? If we're experiencing that freedom, are we ambassadors of his kingdom? Are we letting people know the freedom they can have in Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing the joy of that? I know the holiday seasons can be hard. Sickness goes around, all sorts of obligations, all sorts of things get crazy. Do we remember and stay centered on the joy that God is giving us? The joy that is coming as the light of the world has entered in the world and dispelled our darkness. If that's something that's a question mark for you, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a last song. And there will be shepherds up on either side of the stage who would love to pray with you. They're folks who are walking with Jesus. And would love, if you need to have prayer, if you need to know how to walk with Jesus, if you need help in your walk with Jesus, if you just need somebody to care for you this week because it's been a week, they can pray for you. Jesus Christ is the one who redeems. How is that redemption changing your Sunday this day? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the light of the world. Father, we thank you that you sent the light of the world into our darkness. We thank you that you are a redeemer. This is something that is not true of any so-called God in this world, that expects things of people, that ultimately just places heavy burdens on those that follow them. Lord, you're not that way. You're the one who breaks chains. You're the one who sees people hurting, oppressed, broken, in bondage. And you say, I will come, I will free, I will heal, I will redeem. Just trust me. I pray for everyone in here, Lord, that they will have put their trust in you. That they would be united in the family of God by faith, by hope. And that they would experience the joy of your coming kingdom. They would experience the joy of the freedom that your redemption brings. God, help us to have that influence our whole day, our whole week, this whole Advent season. And as we think about your first Advent, we say, even so, come Lord Jesus again. It's in all these things that we ask, all these things we ask, Lord, in your name. For your glory. Amen.